Good morning. I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It is his church, his gospel. And so this morning we want to soak in that and be refreshed and renewed. Now, what is better, the beginning of something or the end of something? Well, I guess it's relative to what it is we're talking about. So, I don't know, maybe if it's a sermon, the ending's better than the beginning. Not sure. Maybe it's a year, it's the end of it that's, or the beginning. Be that as it may, this morning, we are at the end of a year. I'd like to, one thought that went through my mind is build on what Brother Marcus laid out for us already this morning, but that sounds a little presumptuous. Maybe I'd like to come alongside or continue on with the thoughts that you brought to us as it relates to the end of a year and looking back and looking forward and the balance of that. So this morning, I'd like to take us to one book, and that book is the book of Philippians. It's a letter to Philippi. And so let's go there, and we're going to spend our time in one chapter. I don't plan to go outside of it. And I'd like to look at chapter 3. Now, I think all of us are inspired and blessed by the writings of Apostle Paul. Having said that, I think I express that too often. What we are looking at is the inspired word of God to us. And it's easy for us, and because I just appreciate the way we get to see Paul's heart as he writes. But I think we do well to remember what we're seeing is God's heart, because it is, after all, the inspired word. And so, this letter, written a couple thousand years ago by Epaphroditus, that's who wrote it, it says at the very end here, that's who actually penned the letter, but the words came from Paul. But this letter that was written comes to us thousands of years later, a couple thousands of years later, and it's very instructive to us. The title of the message that I have is simply this: Looking Back and Reaching Forward. And the theme verse is found in chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so verse 13 has the two phrases that I'm looking at this morning: looking back and reaching forward. The year 2019 lies behind us. The peaks, the valleys, the dark and difficult spots, the bright and sunny moments, they're all there. You, in your mind, in your heart, can look back over the year that you've experienced and think about those things. What's God teaching us in these verses? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things before. What are we to learn? What should we do with what lies behind us? What should we do with our successes of 2019? What should we do with our failures of 2019? What should we do with our heritage? And we're going to look at that in particular, as we start out here in chapter 3. And so I reference that maybe a little prematurely, but I ask the question, and you'll understand it as we go along: what should we do with our heritage, something that's possessed by legacy or inheritance, whether it be good or whether it be bad? Either way, what should we do with that? Something that's possessed by one's natural situation or birth. See, that has something to do with what 2019 looked like. But what do we do with that? What do we do with it? What did Brother Paul see as he looked back? What was Paul forgetting, as he says here in verse 13? Forgetting those things which are behind. What was Paul forgetting? What was Paul taking his eyes off of? And so I do think it is vitally important to understand what God is teaching us in these verses. And so, without further ado, I'd like to just work our way through this chapter. And I'll read a couple verses at a time and look at them maybe in an expository fashion this morning. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he starts out with, of course, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. He begins to approve them. He begins to encourage them and so on. And so here we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. And he says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I'm just going to stop right there. Again, there isn't a word wasted. And Paul opens up this verse, this chapter, with this thought. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This isn't some throwaway phrase. It's not prose and prattle, but rather it sets the stage for the following verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He tells us to stop, to lift our eyes up from everything he's been saying beforehand, bring our attention to God, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he continues into verses 3 and 5, through 5. So let's read them. For we are the circumcision, or verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So now, Paul tells us in verse 13 that he says, forgetting those things which are behind. And here is those things that he's talking about. These are the preceding verses to this statement. And here it is. And so I would like to present to you, under this thought of looking back, this first point. Point number one is that we must lay down our particular heritage. That's what Paul's doing here. He is looking back at, and he says, as we look back, as I look back, as you look back, we must lay down our particular heritage. And Paul details that in verses 3 through 5. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, he says, I may have more confidence in the flesh than some of you all. And he begins to tell of his heritage and pedigree. Paul had unusually high marks surrounding who he was, personally and historically, as an Old Testament Jew. And now, I skipped over verse 2 in my commentary here, so let's just hold that thought and step back to it. Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What's he talking about? Do we understand those words? Well, what we're being taught here is that the Gentiles were once called dogs. They were outside of the plan of God. And now, Paul is saying, beware of those who are all centered on the flesh, the Jews. Beware of them. Beware of the concision, he says, the religious Jews. Paul warns against those who are endeavoring to bring the focus back to the flesh. Beware of that, he says in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Then he goes on to say, as a Jew, he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that is a huge statement. It is a powerful statement. And it's one that God has opened up to all mankind. I don't know about you all, but over in John 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the woman who had had five husbands and the man she was with then was not her husband. That woman, that he was talking with her, he was opening up the plan of God to her. And she said, well, you know, we understand. You understand as a Jew that you worship over there in Jerusalem and we have this place we worship in Samaria. And Jesus said, yes, but they that worship God must worship him. That day is coming. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was removing those fixed locations. And right here, what is being explained to us again is that God has removed that physical circumcision of the flesh to the circumcision of the heart, the cutting of the heart, the changed heart. It has opened up this opportunity for men and women to come into God's presence, into his kingdom like never before. And so Paul's laying that out there. And then he goes on to say, coming back to this first point, we must lay down our particular heritage. He says, I have a heritage like none other. For a Old Testament Jew, I have the right bloodline. I came from the right family. I had the opportunity to sit under the best, most esteemed teachers of the law. Not only that, I entered into the service of our religion with much zeal. You'll notice that in verse 6. We'll hold that for a moment. And so this was what Paul's talking about. Now remember, we started in verse 13 where Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. And this is one of those things that Paul is referring to. And I'm reminding us this morning, I believe that God's teaching us that we must do the same thing. We must lay down our particular heritage. I'm not going to try to compare my heritage to Paul. The point of the detail that Paul is giving us here is to encourage any and all who read this that he is laying down his heritage as an example for all of us to follow. Paul wasn't lifting up his so high for us to compare where we fit in. He was saying, mine has been lifted as high as it could be, and I'm laying it all down. That's the point. Forgetting those things which are behind. And Paul is forgetting those things. He's laying them down. And so it's the same for us this morning. The point is, it doesn't matter what your heritage is, what your pedigree is, what your bloodlines are. Forgetting those things which are behind, that has become inconsequential in the kingdom of God. And again, God is just reminding us of that. Forgetting those things which are behind. Verse 3, I already referred to them, but I'd like to come back to it. Who are we? And these words, I already mentioned it, but I maybe got ahead of my notes, but it's here in my notes again, so I just want to come back to it. These words in verse 3 are so lofty. It's one of those moments again and again where God brings to us this. He elevates this place, the place of the Christian, the place of the one who's been circumcised in the heart by the work of God through Jesus Christ. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit. These words lift up our eyes. These words lift our spirits up. These words are so conclusive. Nothing here is said about heritage, bloodline, or placement in life, but the circumcision of the heart is what's referred to. This is the common ground. This is how we worship. This is how and why we rejoice. Finally, my brethren, we rejoice in the Lord. This is why. Verse 3 is the connection that Paul is making here for us, that God is making for us this morning. And this is why. because of verse 3, that we have no confidence in the flesh. I rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, we must lay down our particular heritage. What else? As we think about looking back, the first part of our title, looking back, number 2, we must lay down the good and righteous things we have accomplished. Let's look at verse 6. Again, Paul speaking of himself in verse 7. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says of himself, blameless. What a statement. He goes on in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Concerning zeal, Paul had a zeal after God. Actually, he references this numerous times. He comes back to it. And it's never argued. I believe it is true that in his zeal after God, as he grew up in the religious world, and what he was taught and what he received in the Old Testament and the way it was presented to him, Paul took it, believed it, embraced it, and he lived it. And the proof of that was his zeal to protect it. And so that's why he was there when Stephen was persecuted. That's why Paul was on the road to Damascus to bind men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem. Paul believed in his God. He believed in his religion and his practice, and he was living it out. Paul says, that's who I was. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His reputation preceded him. He proved it by his desire to purify his religion and protect it against the inroads made by the gospel message of Jesus. That's what Paul was about. And as he followed these laws of the Old Testament perfectly, and this track record, if you'll notice in verse 8, let's continue on. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win. That I may win Christ. Did Paul actually say that? He did. It is the most descriptive language you could use. We don't use it in letters to each other, really. I don't know how Paul could have been inspired to make the statement more clearly. He says that those things, those things which were gained for me, that zeal, the law, and all that it brought to him, he said he's counted them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Friends, this morning, the brightest spots of our last year, our most holy and spirit-filled moments, our greatest moments of service, they don't tally to our salvation. They do not tally to our salvation. They don't somehow lift us up above everyone else. We lay them down so that our focus can be on Jesus Christ, our Savior. That, I believe, is what Paul says, as I look back, I forget those things. Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward. We must lay down the good and righteous things that we have accomplished in 2019, forgetting those things which are behind. We lay down our good and righteous things so that these next 3 verses can be received, so that they can be our heart cry. Verse 9, and be found in him, Paul writes, and be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, there's messages in that. to unpack each one of those phrases, but each phrase is important and teaches us and tells us. Be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. You see, that's why we're willing to lay down. We're willing to forget those good things and those righteous things because we're concerned, we're interested that we would find our righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, verse 10 says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I don't know if I ever preached that or not, but I have those as points underlined 1, 2, and 3. There's a message there. That I may know him. So we're laying down those good and righteous things, those things that we have accomplished, and we're turning towards Christ, faith in Christ. We are interested, we are pursuing. Our desire is the righteousness which is of God by faith, so that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his suffering, and that we may be made conformable unto his death. See, I believe it's when we turn from, when we forget, when we let those things behind us, those things that we could tally, those things that we so easily do, and we turn towards God because we realize that it's through his plan, through Jesus Christ, that we can be made, that we can receive the power of his resurrection, number one. The new heart, the new mind, that thing that'll change us from the inside out, that we can even possibly fellowship in the suffering of Christ. You know, I don't know what all David suffered there in the lesson that we looked at this morning, but David was on a journey with God. And that suffering was something that God was allowing and taking him through for some purpose. And we face those same things. And finally, that we might be made conformable unto his death. Again, it's just another way, another descriptive term of us dying and becoming like our Savior. That's what these verses are teaching us. So, and you'll notice here in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection is used in verse 10 and verse 11. And if you study that out a little bit, the word resurrection in verse 10 and the word resurrection in verse 11 are two different Greek words. And the one in verse 11 is only used one time in all the New Testament. And that verse, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, Paul says. He says, I am forgetting those things which are behind so that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was his cry. And this morning, I believe that's our cry as well. And this resurrection is most likely is talking about that resurrection when our dead bodies are raised up to meet the Lord on his second return. Not so much about the resurrection of spiritual resurrection of new life today. Not so much about the resurrection of a new body and what all that means. I don't know what all that means. I just know it'll be greater than any of us understand, that new body that we'll receive. This verse, this word seems to be specifically talking about the resurrection upon Christ's return. And that is such a pivotal moment. It seems like that one stands out. And Paul's talking about that here in verse 11. Looking back, we must lay down the good and righteous things that we've accomplished. Number three, under this same thought yet of looking back, we must lay down our failure and imperfection. You'll notice that here in verse 12. Paul writes, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I'll just stop there. I think those are key words. The fact of the matter is, as blameless as Paul says he was under the Old Testament, we know that there's only one perfect man that walked this earth, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul was not a perfect man. Paul had most likely, I don't know what specifically his challenges were, but we know that Paul failed in the flesh. He was not perfect. He says it here. It's not like I have already attained. It's not like that I'm already perfect. And so, as we look back over the year, because of sensitivity of spirit, a great thing to have, something that we have within us, because we do care. We do analyze our lives. We do look at our lives. And so it's a healthy thing. What rises up out of our hearts, out of the blur many times, as we think about the year behind us, what rises up out of that blur many times is the failures, is the imperfections. And Paul says here, Paul says here in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. And so this morning, I too believe that we must, just as important as not focusing on, aha, the good things that I did, we also should not focus on those things where we came up short. Doesn't mean we should ignore it. Doesn't mean we should leave things unresolved. We should bring those things under the blood, but we're being told here to leave those things behind us. Forgetting those things which are behind. Because of sensitivity of spirit, which is healthy, what rises up out of the blur of the past many times is the failure and the imperfections. And we're being told to leave those things behind. Verse 12 also tells us, well, Paul goes on to say, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It seems like a little bit of a complicated thought, but I believe it simply means this: if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ. So Christ in his love, Christ in his redemption for us has laid a claim on our hearts, has moved into our hearts, has entered into our lives, said, you are my son, you're my daughter, we're in fellowship. That is a claim upon us. And here Paul's saying that I may be all of that, that I may lay hold and take part in and make my own and experience that which Christ has already laid hold upon me. That is, he says, I follow after so that I can accomplish that. And so, we continue on into verse 13. And I'd like to go to the second part of the message for the final 2 points, and that is reaching forward, looking behind and reaching forward. Paul says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. We'll just stop there for a moment. Reaching forward. The point I'd like to take from verse 13 is this. We must realize that we have not yet completed our race. It's not over yet. The new year lies before us. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things before. What I understand Paul's teaching us is that he hasn't yet been perfected. He hasn't yet been removed from this world. He is still in the battle. And for us to reach forward this morning, we need to be convinced of that as well, reminded of that, that we're not done yet. And so God is calling our attention. We cannot get overconfident. We may not get careless. There is more before us. God is calling our attention onward, not behind us, not around us, but forward. That's what God's calling us to here in these verses. My fifth point under reaching forward is this. And you'll find it here as we continue on into verse 14 and verse 15. I'll just start again with verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The fifth point is reach forward, press toward. Now, it's easy to sit at my desk. Well, maybe it's easier to sit at my desk and ponder over these verses till it burns in your heart. And so there you are. And you're impressed with this truth. And I don't know how to carry that forward sometime. But Paul, again, this dung language is just language that we don't normally use. And this language here of pressing is very descriptive. It has in mind. This word means hand out before the foot. And it has this idea of the run. And so we're running. That's what it means. Pressing towards the mark. It means forward motion. It means eyes on the goal. It means running along the line. It means Paul was picturing that race in Roman era. He was picturing the completion of the race and the crown, the garland, that was given to the runner. The prize is what he was describing. And that's what God's teaching us this morning. That's what God's reminding us of this morning. Reach forward, press toward the mark. This is not the desperate lunge of a drowning man towards a life ring that is cast. This is not that. This is not a prize held out of reach by a tyrant God. No, no, no. This can and will be reached by all who apply these verses today. And so we press forward and we reach towards the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These verses to me are not cynical. These verses are hopeful, and that's who God is. You know, there's times we look at our own lives, or we may look at others even sometimes. We may look at the picture of our church life, or we may look at, and we become a little hopeless, and we can even become cynical. These verses are not that. That's not the God we serve. These verses are verses of hope. They're verses of confidence. There's a plan here, and there's a call forward. And we actually accomplish this, not by pulling back, but by pressing forward, by pressing towards. To paraphrase one of the commentators, I took some liberties and changed it up a little bit, but Barnes, I don't know the man, but he comments on the New Testament and other places in the Bible. He said it this way: we have been summoned by God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus to secure the crown. It is placed before and above us in heaven. It may be ours if we will not faint or tire or look backward. It demands our highest efforts, and it's worth all the exertions which a mortal can make, even in the longest of life. Very well said. Oh, but wait. Verse 13 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Oh, what are we to do with that? Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Want a hand raise of those that are perfect here this morning? How are we to understand it? That word perfect is used, that Greek word is used and translated numerous times in the Bible in different ways. One of those ways is to be men. Mostly its meaning is to be of full age, to be mature. Think those who have moved from the milk to the meat. It's exactly. In fact, that's one of the times this Greek word is used. It's talking about those who actually are able, may I say, to accomplish these steps. It's talking about those who are able to put in place their heritage, who are able to put in place their good deeds of the past, who are able to put and give to Christ the sins and failures of our past. Those people who have that understanding, who have that belief, who have that knowledge, and have received and accepted all of that, are these people. And so it says, let's continue on in that race. It says it a little differently. As many as be thus minded, verse 16 carries on. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Sometimes you'll hear that used in other ways, but I simply understand it to be that as we have understood these truths, let's carry on. In other words, what's gotten us this far in the race, refresher, refocus, and press on this same truth, on this same belief, in this same knowledge. That's what these verses are teaching us, as I understand them. By the pattern which we have been running in verse 16, let us continue on in that same course, same knowledge and belief. Paul then has a burden of those who are the enemies of the cross, who are all caught up, it seems, in verse 19, in, what's in this for me? What do I get out of this? What glory do I receive? How much money do I receive? They mind earthly things. And then, if I may, the closing two verses will be our closing verses. Paul says, but you see, our conversation, our life, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. And that word vile, let's just stop for that for a moment, means low, humiliated, low estate. That's what it means. So again, it's understanding our placement, our neediness, our weakness, is what's being brought out there. Who shall change all of that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God help us this year, 2020, to verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before. God bless you, and let's kneel for prayer.